The scripture reading this morning is found in Romans chapter 10, verses 4 through 15, and that begins on page 1760 in your pew Bible. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, who to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of the faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confessed and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, kids. 'Tis children's church time. Should you choose to accept your mission? Well, let's pray. Mighty God, thank you for your Spirit being alive and active here among us this morning. For bringing comfort, for bringing your presence. And as we come to your living word now, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, this is now the sixth and final week of Lent, the sixth and final week of our series called Renew. And we've been talking about these principles, these proposals for renewal that come from our history, from really were kind of written down in a book, but they had been around even before that. But the book was written way back in 1675. And then another book was written in 2017, which I'm using as a springboard for these six principles. But our heritage as pietists, not pious people who turn up our nose at anybody who seems to look or smell different than us, but pietists who truly believe in sacrifice and believe in the power of Jesus to renew the church, which is exactly what the church needed back in 1675, and of course what it needs today and what it needs all the time. But there's a heart underneath there that that we need to revisit periodically. How many of you have been a Christian for a while, but you every once in a while need to revisit the early days of your story and just think, maybe you were a little immature, but maybe there was some passion in there, some fire that that you would like to get back. Maybe you'd like your hair back. I don't know. There's a lot of things that there's a lot of things. If we don't want to dwell there too long, but there are principles, and I think there is heart from our history that can motivate us and animate us today. And today we're talking about the proclamation of the good news. Fundamentally, we come from a people who believe that the good news is good news for everybody and that it's worth proclaiming. And the word evangelism has gotten a bad rap over the years. Blowhard preachers and with bullhorns and things like that, that people say, oh, I'm not one of those people, or televangelists who are only after your money, right? We try to disassociate ourselves from that, but in doing so, sometimes we've also disassociated ourselves from the actual living out and spreading of the good news of Jesus. So let's dig in. Formative questions for our people, and this goes back a couple hundred years as well to our Swedish pietists, who are kind of our direct forefathers here in the Covenant Church. Not as many Swedes around anymore, but that's actually exactly how it's supposed to be. You're never hoping to just keep it all the same forever. But the first formative question that we hear all the time in the Covenant Church, and certainly used to hear all the time, is where is it written? I believe that God has three heads. Okay, where is that written? I believe that there's some stuff missing from this Bible. Okay, well, where is it written? I really feel like God is calling me to move to Zimbabwe. Okay, where is it written? I believe that that you need to give me a very large gift. Okay, where is it written? I believe that God wants me to be a millionaire. Where is it written? I believe whatever we believe. Checking it against Scripture. Not that we're going to find a direct answer in Scripture all the time, of course. But have we checked with Scripture? That is fundamentally central to who we are and the renewal of the church. Do we believe Scripture, and are we seeking to follow it? Do I believe that the Scriptures have a direct answer to every question we might ask? Maybe not. But it's full of wisdom, and it helps us make every decision we need to make in our lives, right? It is there for us to discern and decide. Does it speak directly to use of iPads and iPods and iPhones? No, the Bible doesn't know much about iPads and iPhones, right? But there's wisdom in it for how we might use and how we might regulate our use of devices in our world, right? So it requires some serious listening, but there's not always like a, oh, well, where is it written? I was really curious about this geography question. Well, where is it written? Well, okay, you're not going to get a geography answer necessarily in the Bible. But have we considered Scripture and what it has to say when we come to questions in our lives? That is a central question that we've always asked as a people. And the second question that we get is the title of today's sermon, How Goes Your Walk? How goes your walk with the Lord? How goes your walk with the Lord? It's an understanding, as we've talked about, Christianity being a life, not just a religion. So it is a walk with the Lord. It is a daily walk. It is a journey that you're taking with the Lord, with Jesus, with God, out in the world, wherever we are. So how goes our walk? What is, we might today say, what is the Spirit doing in your life? What is God up to in your life? All these things are getting at this idea. How is your walk with the Lord? What is it like for you to be walking with the Lord right now? Now, that sounds like, you see our mission up here, to love God, be the church, bless the world. That sounds like a love God question, right? How goes your walk with the Lord? And it is. It is a love God question, but it's not just a love God question, because a walk with the Lord requires a love for God. But when we are really truly walking with the Lord, are we not blessing the world? To actually be walking with the Lord, hopefully, it's causing us to bless the world in new and exciting ways. So that's why we're actually talking about proclaiming the good news. We're talking about what it means to really be shaped and transformed and walking out the good news of the gospel in our daily lives. Part of walking with the Lord is going to make disciples. Right? What did Jesus say after he rose from the dead? Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded always, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. I will walk with you. You walk with me, guess what we're going to be doing? We're going to be going. We're going to be making disciples. We're going to be out in the world blessing it. It's all rooted in our love for God and God's love for us. But ultimately, if we're not blessing the world, if we're not walking it out in public and in private, is it really transforming us? So, how goes your walk with the Lord? Let's talk about preaching. I'm up here preaching right now, right? Is that what you would say? I'm the one that you can call preacher. Not very many people call me preacher. Usually people with like a strong Southern Baptist background might walk up to me and say, how you doing, preacher? But around here people call me pastor or Andrew or tall guy. But preaching is, well, it's not as formal as we might think. It's not just standing up here and teaching from the Bible. Preaching is something that we can all do. There's a quote that you may have heard that has been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. I don't think he necessarily said it, but you know, you put Francis's name on it and it means more. I'm sure he may have said something like it. How about that? Preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. Anybody heard that one before? Yes. Preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. There was a time in my life where this was like my favorite quote. This is good. Living out the gospel. Preaching the gospel through our lives, through the way we live and serve. And you know why I loved it so much at that stage of my life? I loved it so much because I could do my best to follow God and serve Him and live out in the world and behave as justly as possible and as mercifully as possible. And I was off the hook from having to say anything to anybody. Because I was scared to use my words. Anybody ever been there? For some of us, using our words is the easy part, right? Telling people about everything we believe, asking them to come to church with us, asking us to come to know Jesus, asking them about their relationship with God, that's the easy part for some people. For some people, that's the hard part. For some people, the day-to-day living in obedience is, well, I'm not going to say it's easy, because living in obedience is never easy, but it's the preferred part, right? It's the part we're most comfortable with, being formed and shaped and living the right life. And I'd say that is a good impulse to have, because if we're not living it out, if we're not people of character and integrity, our words aren't going to mean much, right? You've heard the adage, people don't care what you know unless they know that you care, right? Pastors get told that all the time. If you don't care, people don't care what you have to say, right? But we can swing in the other direction. We could say, well, all I got to do is live it out. And if people don't realize that it's Jesus making me do it, then that's their problem, right? If people don't understand that Jesus is my motivation, then, I mean, what am I going to do? Just tell them? I mean, what am I supposed to do? Like, tell them that Jesus is the reason I'm doing this? Oh, well, yeah, okay, maybe I should actually do that every once in a while. Maybe that's a good point, actually. Maybe it's more necessary to use words than we realize sometimes. So I'm just saying that for all of you who maybe, like me, have used this quote as a refuge and a hideaway to get out of having to say anything. Now, maybe I'm alone in that, but I'm guessing probably not. Romans 10, this passage that Lori read for us, this beautiful word about the gospel taking root in people's lives. I love how at the beginning, verse 6, it says, "Don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead." I was really confused by that for a long time. But basically it's saying, all right, who's going to go get Jesus? Don't say that. Don't say who's going to go get Jesus. Where is he now? Oh, he ascended into heaven. Okay, who's going to go up there and get him and bring him down so we can talk to him? Oh, he descended into Hades? Oh, who's going to go down there and get him and bring him up here so we can talk to him? No. Jesus, his word is in your heart. That's what Romans is saying. We don't have to go get him, okay? So that we'll just establish that from right now. We don't need to go get Jesus. He's right here. He's in our lives. He's in our midst. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. We think it's in your mouth and in your heart, the word of God. The word is in your mouth and in your heart. Those are two locales where the word of God lives. So we believe that the word of God is in our hearts, transforming us, shaping our actions, shaping our emotions, shaping our whole person, but it's also in our mouth, at the tip of our tongue, at the ready to be shared. For it is with your heart, verse 10, that you believe, and it is with your mouth that you profess. It's with your heart that you believe, and it is with your mouth that you profess. And then down to verse 14. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? At some point in everyone's journey, in order to come to know the love of Jesus, the transforming, overwhelming love of God, they need to be told about it, according to Romans chapter 10. How can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach unless they are sent? So we all heard the gospel at some point. If you haven't heard it, hopefully you're hearing it right now. We've all heard the message of Jesus and his love for us. This transforming, abundant life that he offers to us, eternal life. That he offers his presence to be with us always to the end of the age, right? We are here because we have heard. So part of having that in our hearts, part of having the good news of Jesus in our hearts is to also carry it around in our mouths. Again, this doesn't mean every conversation we have, every new person we meet, hi, nice to meet you. I'm Andrew. I'm here because Jesus made me. Maybe that's not the great way to start a conversation or every conversation you have, right? Hi, how you doing? Are you saved? What? Maybe a good conversation started. Maybe in the right situation, that is the way you should start a conversation. I don't know if the Spirit leads you. Generally not my style. But on some level, at some point, we are all called and compelled to preach the good news of Jesus. Again, not standing up here with a Bible like I'm doing right now necessarily, though every once in a while, if anybody wants to, let me know. We'll talk about it. But with our lives and in our day-to-day relationships and interactions. So how many people, I'll say show of hands, how many people have ever felt guilty because you don't share the gospel enough? How many people have ever been made to feel guilty by somebody else because you don't share the gospel enough? I have my hand up still, okay, so I'm with you. I'm not saying, you know, well, this isn't shame time, right? It is easy to feel guilty for not being an evangelist or just feeling like you're not good at it, right? And that guilt can make it even worse, right? Sometimes people try to use guilt to motivate us to do better, and it just makes it worse. It's like, okay, I'm supposed to do this thing, Oh, and I tried. I tried like a couple times, and it just wasn't great. But now I feel guilty because I didn't do a very good job, and then I gave up. And now it's been a while, and I'm afraid to try again. Because what if it's the same, or what if it's even worse? Or what if I fracture a relationship? What if it's a friend or a family member who I really like, and if I bring up Jesus, maybe they're just going to like hate me now. They're going to be like, what happened to Andrew? Why is he all of a sudden bringing this stuff up? I thought he was cool. I thought we could just talk about sports. The guilt can make it worse because it can just make us less and less likely to actually step out because we start to get a hang up. We start to get a complex, oh, I'm not an evangelist. And not everybody is an evangelist, but we're all called to do the work of an evangelist. And so we just feel guilty. It's like, oh, well, I know I'm supposed to do it anyway, even though I'm not good at it. But I just don't feel like I'm doing a very good job at the words part or the living part. Or maybe I'm doing pretty good at the living part, but I just don't feel like I've ever told anybody about Jesus. Or every time I do, it's awkward. It doesn't work. I'm not seeing lives transformed. But what did Paul say? In Romans, this call is not rooted in guilt. This call is rooted in heart transformation. Right? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? What does it mean to be sent by God? And then this beautiful, beautiful line from Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Can anybody who calls themselves a disciple of Jesus honestly say they've not been sent? We are all sent, are we not? Jesus calls us, every one of us, whether you're a pastor, a preacher, whether you work in education, medical field, insurance, finance, unemployed, higher education, whether you're still in school, you've been sent. We've all been sent. How can anyone preach unless they are sent? We have all actually been sent. We've been sent to preach, but we weren't sent without any tools. We were sent transformed. We were sent with hearts shaped by God. So when we think about preaching, it might help to just start with this. What are the significant gospel touch points in your life? Where has Jesus made a difference in your life? When I was in high school and first became real excited about Jesus, I thought that for every one of my friends who didn't believe in Jesus, who were atheists, most of them identified as atheists because that's what all the smart, cool science kids in high school are all atheists. And that's just how it was. And so I would talk to him. And I always thought that every conversation about God had to start with Genesis 1 and me trying to convince them that they had to believe that God created the world in 7 days and they should stop believing in evolution. Question, is that the most important part of the gospel story, that somebody believes that God created the world in 7 literal days? Even if you think it's really important to believe that, is it more important than, say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, would you say? But see, I could never get there. I got hung up on trying to convince them intellectually because, I don't know, I read something about apologetics that you had to like start at the beginning. How could somebody believe in Jesus if they don't believe in God? And how can they believe in God if they don't believe in the world he created and that he created it all? I was like, I got all wrapped up in my mind. These were not very effective conversations that I had with my friends. They didn't do much, and they were discouraging to me because I was like, why? We're not getting anywhere. And I don't feel like these people are actually getting at what makes me tick. I'm not like following Jesus with my life and laying it all down right now because because I believe that 6,500 years ago, God spoke and the world was created in a literal day. If it took him a billion years to do it, it actually doesn't make a whole lot of difference as long as God is behind it. I'm not saying, again, I'm not trying to make any controversial theological statements here. I'm just saying I lost sight of what was the most important thing. What is the gospel touch point in my life? Where has God touched me? That's where preaching starts. That's where how has God shaped and transformed my life? And if I can't answer that question, well, then no wonder I'm sharing it, right? No wonder I'm not sharing the gospel. I was thinking about, we have a lot of people in our church and in this world who deal with a lot of grief and who are dealing with a lot of grief, pain, loss of loved ones, mourning, grieving. And, when we talk about using words, sometimes the words that we come up with in those times are really not all that helpful. Sometimes the words we come up with when we're grieving or trying to help somebody else feel better are not very helpful. I read a book recently, actually Jim let me borrow it, called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Believed. Because we want to believe that everything happens for a reason. Or God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Anybody ever heard that one or said that one? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you ever said it. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. I'm not sure that it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible, that God doesn't give you more than you can handle. But a gospel touch point in your life might be, life has given me more than I can handle, but God was with me and so I survived. Life gave me way more than I could handle, way more than I ever wanted to face, and I'm still standing right here because God is with me. Oh. Now that's the good news of Jesus deep in my bones. And the people we talk to, they may not believe in God for a whole lot of different reasons. They may not believe in Jesus for a whole lot of different reasons. So when you're trying to preach, focus on where it's touched your life. What makes you tick? I sense that the popularity of this phrase, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words, it might be a response to the fact that some people like to use words and never listen. It might be tempting to try to preach the gospel, speak our peace, shout at somebody, and never listen to what they have to say. And how is the gospel going to take root in their life if we don't listen to what God is trying to do in their life? God spoke specifically to me in specific moments and transformed my specific life. And that's what he needs to do to every single person, right? He meets people in specific ways. He doesn't like generally take over somebody's life, right? God takes over specific lives in specific moments at specific times. For some, it's like, I couldn't sleep. The Holy Spirit, which I know now is the Holy Spirit, wouldn't let me sleep for days. Knocking on my door, causing my brain to spin. I couldn't sleep. The only way I could get to sleep is by praying. I cried out to Jesus. He changed my life. All right, that may be a specific way that Jesus comes into somebody's life. But we need to listen. To hear where the voice of God is transforming. Being a proclaimer of good news, being a preacher, does not mean I have all the answers and you don't, and doesn't mean that I have Jesus and you don't. Okay. We're thinking about the listening side of this. We don't just go out to preach at people. We are proclaiming good news into the lives of people who have their own very specific lives And God works in their lives in specific ways. And Jesus is probably already at work in their life in some way, even though maybe they don't realize it yet. So I'm not bringing Jesus with me. I don't bring Jesus into some sort of a void where he doesn't exist. He's already at work in some way. The Holy Spirit is at work in people's lives in ways that we don't know. But I am here to point out and name, maybe, that Jesus is the one doing the work. And he's already there and at work. Back to the particularity of our stories. I have a longer quote here from the book, The Pietist Option, from a covenant pastor named Glenn Wiberg. Wiberg? Wiberg, yeah. Glenn Wiberg said this. Growing up in church, I heard a lot of testimonies about conversion that occurred 25 years earlier. The same recital week after week. Nothing current in thin places since they had become ossified, meaning rigid, conventional, opposed to change. You can escape ossification only by a fresh encounter with God, a fresh dip in the waters of your baptism on being born again and again. We just started here kind of trying to incorporate a regular sharing of testimonies. I'm so appreciative that the first testimony we received last week was this beautiful testimony of how God is at work in Joanne's life right now. Right now. That doesn't mean God wasn't at work 25 years ago. But to think that a testimony is just about how God changed my life way back then. How is he working right now? How is he working right now? Because we're never going to proclaim the good news of Jesus if the good news of Jesus is only what happened however many years ago. That may be the start of the story because you're still excited about it. It still gives you life. But what's he doing now? What's he done in the last calendar year? How have you seen God work? What is the fresh encounter, the fresh dip in the waters of your baptism, right? That's not necessarily literal, but where is God moving right now? All right, one more final point, real quick, about walking and talking. How goes your walk? When we say how goes your walk, we're talking about walking the walk, talking the talk, walking the talk, and talking the walk. All of it. We got to walk the walk, we got to talk the talk, we got to walk the talk and talk the walk. Again, we're talking about being integrated people where we follow Jesus with our whole lives, follow God with our whole lives. How do we walk the walk most effectively? I'm going to quote another covenant pastor, Wesley Nelson. He says, evangelism is the spontaneous expression of abundant life in Christ. That's one I want to write down, commit to memory, and just kind of use it as a reminder. It is a spontaneous expression of abundant life in Christ. See, I talked about the guilt thing earlier. We feel bad because we're not evangelizing, right? We feel bad because we're not doing enough. We feel bad. If we feel bad, the cure is not, okay, I'm going to get up tomorrow. Whether I like it or not, I'm going to share Jesus to five complete strangers. Now maybe, again, maybe the Holy Spirit calls you to do just that. But I think that the cure is more close to getting back plugged into the abundant life that Christ gives. Because if we're plugged in and we truly feel like living life in Christ is abundant and it's truly like life transformative, then guess what? It's going to spontaneously get expressed. The spontaneous expression of abundant life in Christ. And the last call I'll say today, this Palm Sunday, is when opportunity to testify arises, don't pull back, lean in. Maybe your tendency, when there's an opportunity to share your story, to talk about Jesus, you get a little, you clam up. You're like, okay, I'm going to go over here and just We'll deal with this later when I have a little more courage, right? I've done it. If the opportunity to testify arises, don't pull back, lean in. Not lean in for the pounce or the kill. Lean in with a listening ear. Lean in with the story of what God is doing in your life. That's how we proclaim the good news. That's how we walk with the Lord in an authentic way. How goes your walk with the Lord today? How goes your walk? How goes your walk? Let's pray. God, I thank you Thank you, Lord, for walking with us. In this season, we are reminded of the walk that you took, the journey to the cross. On this day, entering triumphantly with shouts of Hosanna and blessed be your name and glory to God in the highest. A walk that is full of honor. But your walk was also burdensome as you carried the cross. The cross on which you would be crucified and die. And then you would walk out of a tomb into eternal life just days later. We have questions about where you are sometimes. May we be reminded that there is no place we can walk where you haven't walked already. There is nothing we can walk through that you haven't already walked through. And there's nothing we can walk through that you aren't right beside us walking through right now. So gracious God, walk with us. Give us those fresh expressions of abundant life that we might testify boldly and lovingly, that we might walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.